gift of love. The good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything to follow him. The Gospel of Christ. You do not wait to be invited into our boats. You walk along the shore and you see an opening. Seek us out in our mundane tasks, in our fears, in the places we hide. Keep the door of our hearts and lives open to you, O lover of fish. Amen. I'm led to believe that there's something going on television this afternoon. Now, I'm not a fan of what soccer? Football. But some amazing statistics are flying through the air these days. The first of which is that today and because of today, 1.6 billion dollars will be bet on this game. And most of that will end up in the pockets of those who project certainty in their advertisements. Certainty sells. Companies who can convince their customers that they have the right answer, they have inside information. Hedgers and bettors conspiring to tell you that they are certain not only who's going to win today, But to get you to lay down money on what color the Gatorade will be when it's poured over the winning coach's head. Yes, that is true. Like alcohol, certainty is a drug. It's addictive. It's life-controlling. It's misleading. And it's deceiving. Human history is an uninterrupted tale of crises and catastrophes that were both unknowable and unpredictable. So it's no wonder that human beings were always and are always clamoring for certainty, because it seems to offer some predictability, safety, and comfort. By the late 18th and 19th century, religion had risen and become one of the largest purveyors of certainty. Before science had raised its ugly truth-telling head, religion offered us all the answers, if we just had enough faith. Know what you believe, we were taught. And it was preached in pulpits everywhere. Sundays were just like another day at school, where the preacher transmitted all sorts of information and proofs for the existence and works of God. Faith was an intellectual exercise whose promise was reassurance that we were right and certainty could not be shaken. Reading and teaching the lessons of Scripture was the backdrop of faith, because those who interpreted those stories for us did so with an unspoken bias. Perhaps sadly, religion's claim to truth began in those same centuries to be threatened by some pretty notorious scientific evidence. In those same years, Charles Darwin was floating in a boat. There was a trial named Scopes. There were archaeological findings that revealed the age of the earth was far more than 6,000 years. Findings that human beings were far more diverse than coming from one common ancestor. Creation stories from other cultures and thousands of years older than what mirror what we find in Hebrew scriptures had come out. Evidence that what was assumed to be written by Moses was actually written long after Moses was dead. Then the issue of slavery caught many Christians on their heels. The wrongness of slavery was becoming clearer in the 19th century, and society was begging for relief, even though Scripture clearly approved of slavery. This challenged the rightness of Scriptures directly, and it challenged Christians who had put faith in the certainty of God's revelations in Scripture. And finally, for my purposes, Martin Luther, who broke the hold of one church claiming rightness, became the mentor to many others who read and thought and came to widely different conclusions than he, leaving most pew dwellers scratching their heads. None of this is to say that grappling with and being in dialogue with scriptures is a bad move. Reading our history will help us from repeating past mistakes. Reading about God's commitment and involvement in creation is critical if we want to recognize where God is now. But One thing became clear, and that is that certainty is a luxury best left to those who have no faith. Listen to how Jesus came to the disciples in today's story. When he directed them to drop their nets into the sea, the disciples had to be thinking to themselves, what does this carpenter, itinerant preacher know about fishing? We are the professionals. We know how to find fish. We've been fishing in this water for days, and it has given us nothing. Who does this guy think he is? Whatever they were thinking, after Jesus told them to put their nets out, their response was unmistakable. They dropped their nets into the water. We cannot afford to overlook the importance of this statement and the response. The certainty that would have existed in the minds of the anglers had to give way to something. It is trust that Jesus is asking of those people. It is trust that harvested two boatfuls of fish. It is trust that prompted them to leave all their fish, all their gear, and all their livelihoods behind to follow this man Jesus. And it was certainty that they had to lose, even to understand what Jesus was saying. This was not a trust in what seemed most likely or profitable. It's a trust that God is bigger than our thoughts, bigger than our egos. Jesus radically reorients our purpose and priorities. From now on, he says, you will be fishing for people. His call requires the disciples to leave what is certain for a new identity that is fully devoted to God and God's project to heal the world with love. To follow Jesus means to accept the painful and liberating truth that life is not about me and my comfort. It's not about getting what I want, insisting on my way, or being right. Following Jesus is about giving myself fully over to God's will and project. For following Jesus to mean anything at all, it can't be a side hobby. It can't be something we do on Sunday morning. It has to be the center of our lives. When you search for where Trinity Cathedral is going, or when you ponder what the next steps are in getting to where you must go, perhaps the first step is letting go of the certainty that you know where the fish are. Perhaps the best first step is to making room in your boat for Jesus. Perhaps the first step includes embracing the unknown and trusting in God's unfailing love for you. Jesus reorients our purpose and our priorities. Trust is the antidote to the need for certainty. The goal of all followers of Jesus in every church is not certainty, but the goal is the holy work of loving, healing, standing with the poor and forgotten and those pushed aside, and bearing witness with every breath to God's reign of peace, love, justice, and joy. In the name of God. Amen.